Last Wednesday, the 12th year has been reached since the declaration of war against terrorism, the 9/11 attack, the biggest terrorist attack in our lifetime with more than 3,000 fatalities. What has happened since? Well, apart from the success of killing Osama bin Laden, not much more. Terrorism is still very much active. Terrorist attacks are still going on, and motivation is still intense among terrorist groups. It shows that military power alone could not defeat terrorism because terrorism is set afire by a real perception among terrorist groups of oppression. They think they are oppressed, and the only way for them to get back at their oppressors is to sow terrorism. Now, we are dealing with an encounter in the Old Testament which is about delivering an oppressed people. But God's way of deliverance is not by way of terrorism, rather the opposite. It is by way of redemption. Pinag-aralan natin ang isang tagpo sa Lumang Tipan kung saan ang pahayag ng Diyos ay kanyang ililigtas ang bayang inaapi, ngunit hindi ito sa paraan ng terorismo kundi sa paraan ng katubusan. And in this connection, we see the significance of the calling of Moses in the burning bush encounter. And I keep referring to the fact that we will learn many sidelights in this encounter that help us understand what obedience is, what submission to God's call means. But ultimately, we must see in Moses the one whom Yahweh is calling to become mediator, and the ultimate fulfillment is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So here the Lord is giving Moses the assurance that he needs. And we saw last week that God assures Moses that he would meet a welcome hearing and response from the Israelites. God's gracious power attends the message that secures his people's response. But then remember that he has the Egyptians and Pharaoh himself to contend with. What about them? I invite you now to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, and let us read verses 18 to 20. Exodus chapter 3, verses 18 and to 20. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Now Moses, after being given the earlier assurance that he will be met with positive response by the Israelites, but what about the Egyptians? What about Pharaoh himself? And the expected reaction according to God himself is, he will not let you go. Hindi kanya bibigyan ng kalayaan, hindi kayo paalisin sa Ehipto. Mananatili kayong alipin, yan ang magiging kagustuhan ng hari ng Ehipto. Now, does that mean that it will result into a helpless stalemate? And is it all that is awaiting Moses in his mission back to Egypt? Well, God said that is what the king of Egypt will decide, unless, and that is the big unless. This is my message. God's people may depend on God's mighty hand to handle the forces of opposition. Ang mga tao ng Diyos ay makakaasa sa makapangyarihang kamay ng Diyos na hawakan ang mga pwersa ng pagsasalungat. God's people may depend on God's mighty hand to handle the forces of opposition. So God is telling Moses, you go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and you will meet a response that is negative. He will not let you go unless compelled by my mighty hand. And he says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. So here was the initial response of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and he will not let the Israelites go. But it will still happen despite the resistance. And this is exactly the same situation you and I are in this world. The church in her mission in this world is exactly in that kind of situation. So we need this assurance as much as Moses needed that assurance that when he went to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, there will be that mighty hand behind him. So the church needs that assurance. As a church, like Moses, we are compelled to see the two opposite realities in our mission. And the first is powerful resistance against God's cause. May makapangyarihang pagsasalungat laban sa simulain ng Diyos. Powerful resistance against God's cause. Yet secondly, confident dependence upon God's hand. May tiwalang pag-asa sa kamay ng Diyos. Confident dependence upon God's hand. So these are the two realities that will be necessary for us to perceive when we go in our mission as a church. First, expect powerful resistance against God's cause. And Moses is given reality check, so to speak. Do not expect Pharaoh to be excited about the message of redemption. You go to him and he is benefiting from the slavery of the Israelites as they labored in the fields and other workplaces in Egypt. The Egyptians and Pharaoh were benefiting from that. Do you think he would be excited by this message? Let them go. Free your slaves. No, he will not be excited. Besides, he is the most powerful man on earth in this ancient period. He benefits from the slavery of the Israelites. What leader in his right mind with mighty power, with all the equipment available, would accede to this kind of message? Well, exactly the same place where the church is. The church is in a mission that is powerfully resisted by worldly powers. Ang misyon ng iglesia ay sinasalungat ng mga makakapangyarihang puwersa ng mundo. So the reality check given to Moses at the burning bush is something that the church also needs today. We are given a message to the world that in effect is calling them to surrender their independence. Our message is an attack against people's self-righteousness, their arrogant pride, to tell them they are sinners, that they are already under just condemnation, that there is only a singular hope for them. That sounds very arrogant to them. That attacks their pride. And my friend, if this is doing just that to you, when you hear that you are a sinner under condemnation, that you have no hope in your religion, no hope in your good works, no hope in your righteousness, your only hope is the one man who came and lived the righteous life perfectly and yet died a condemned substitute's death. That's Jesus. And that is your only hope. And if that hurts you, that is the natural reaction. Maaring umaasa ka sa iyong reliyon, umaasa ka sa iyong katuwiran, umaasa ka sa iyong mga mabubuting gawa at narito ang mensaheng nagsasabi sa iyo na wala kang pag-asa sa mga iyan, ang tanging pag-asa mo ay sa ginawa ni Jesus. Nakakasakit ito ng kalooban, nakakasakit sa ating mga tradisyon at sa ating mga kinagisnan. But that is exactly what we are telling them. We are telling them that they must let go of all their self-righteousness and religion and personal merits. What do you think will be the natural reaction of depraved sinners to that kind of message? They will resist. They will not let that message be acceptable. Now, we believe in common grace. We believe that God blesses mankind in many areas short of salvation. But even those areas we consider to be God's blessing, there are elements that constitute resistance. Education is a blessing, one that has been an important factor to human civilization. And if you are involved in the cause of education, rejoice, for you are in the field where both history and the present time demonstrate the great blessing that education is. And yet, education is prominent also in advancing thoughts that resist the teaching of the word. There is so much in educational institutions, in educational disciplines that are calculated to be anti-gospel. Science is good, and Christians have been an influence in advancing science. We do not fear science, but it has become the objective of many in the name of science to militantly displace the Creator. So there is resistance where there should be blessing. Economic prosperity is good. It has elevated much of human life. But it has produced materialism, which is a spirit against eternity. Covetousness defines much of society. And remember the words of Jesus, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus warns that even in the most comfortable of relations, when the gospel is proclaimed, expect resistance. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Why? Because a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So the point is resistance. Expect it in whatever area you plant your witness, there will be resistance. During the Second World War, the Japanese war calendar was spoiled by the unexpected resistance they met in the Philippines. They thought it was just a simple conquest. After all, they conquered Singapore, Malaysia, and other countries in a few days. But the forces in the Philippines, the combined forces of Americans and Filipinos, resisted to the very death. And it took 3 months before they can complete their conquest of the Philippines. And because of that, MacArthur managed to escape to Australia, managed to go back to the United States, make preparation, and then fulfill his famous, "I shall return." But that's because the Japanese did not expect resistance, and we should not make that mistake. When we are in this world, expect powerful resistance wherever you are. The challenge is test your commitment against the odds of resistance against your faith. Sukatin mo ang iyong pagbibigay ng sarili sa harap ng mga pagsasalungat sa iyong pananampalataya. Moses is being sent to a task that will not prove easy. He will be face to face with the most powerful man. And the church is given a message that will provoke resistance of the most forceful kind. Now, because of this resistance, what many have done to meet that resistance is to soften or alter the message, and in the process, remove the distasteful parts of the message and make it more palatable to remove resistance. And they do so by being unfaithful to the message. Ayaw nila ng resistensya ng pagsasalungat sa kanilang mensahe. Ang ginawa nila, binalutan nila ang mensahe o pinalitan, binago para lamang tanggapin, maging katanggap-tanggap sa pandinig ng mundo. So what many have done is to soften it. They've invented a message that the world will want. A message of prosperity, a message of peace, a message of inspiration. Suppose Moses changed the message. Suppose he said to Pharaoh, "We are willing to remain your slaves if you give us some time to worship Yahweh." Probably Pharaoh would even be more acceptable, more yielding. But that's not the message. You see, the message was free your slaves. The message he is sent to deliver is free these slaves. There must be redemption from their bondage. So the experience of resistance is a test of our commitment to the Lord and to our mission. We should not avoid resistance by changing the message. We must keep to the message, live by the message, and resistance and all, be committed. Listen to Peter writing to Christians under persecution in 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you so to test you, as true as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He is saying, don't consider it strange. Huwag kayong mabigla. Huwag kayong masurpresa na para bang may nangyayaring hindi inaasahan. Yan ang inaasahan kapag tapat tayo sa mensahe. Magkakaroon ng pagsulungat. And there are still such oppositions today. There are organizations that monitor persecution of Christians in the world, and you know their conclusion is that there is more persecution today than even in the past. Don't imagine persecution is past history. It is ongoing. There are still Christians in far-flung places that are not covered by media who are dying for their faith. We may say we are fortunate that we are not in that situation, but are you avoiding opposition that may not be fatal, maybe insulting, maybe ostracism? But are you avoiding it? It is a test of your commitment. Thomas Cranmer was Archbishop of Canterbury, an evangelical, when Mary ascended to the throne. And Mary, a committed Catholic, wanted to abolish Protestantism from her realm. And she persecuted known Protestants, known evangelicals, and among them, Thomas Cranmer, the highest placed Protestant in the Church of England as an Archbishop of Canterbury. She offered him a deal, sign a recantation, and Thomas Cranmer, to his shame, signed, only to realize that Mary was going to execute him anyway. And when he realized that, he penned another confession of his commitment to the evangelical faith. When he was put to the fire, he made one request to his executors. He said, burn my hand first, the hand that signed that recantation. He was ashamed of that. And you will have your own test. Maybe it's not fire, maybe it's not execution, but you will have your own test. Are you signing a deal? Are you keeping silent just so you will not be insulted? Are you avoiding the discussion just so you don't have to deal with their mockeries? Expect that opposition, and it is a test of your character. But the second point, the second reality for Moses and for the church is confident dependence upon God's hand. Nagtitiwalang pag-asa sa kamay ng Diyos. This is Yahweh's assurance to Moses. I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt, and he, Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, will let you go. Of course, we are not to think of a literal physical hand that God possesses. He is spirit. Rather, it represents the activity of God. He is handling the situation. He is not merely a spectator. He is not just watching. He is acting. And so with the church, God pledges to be powerfully active on behalf of His cause. Aktibo ang Diyos para sa kanyang simulain, para sa mga adhikain na humahanap ng kanyang kaluwalhatian. Several times more in Exodus, there is reference to the hand of Yahweh against Pharaoh and Egypt. Listen to 7, 4, and 5. Pharaoh will not listen to you again. God reminds Moses, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretched out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel among them. And on saying this, what follows are the famed series of plagues. Now we may think those plagues are just displays of the power of God. No, each plague is calculated to expose the helplessness of Egyptian gods. That was the purpose of each plague, each of those 10 plagues. And this is what we need to emphasize. When God moves, it is not just for display. It is to show that He alone is God. And every form of idolatry is to be exposed for its vanity. While God's hand is actively judging against the enemy, however, that same hand is protective of His people. When Moses requested to see the glory of God when they were already in the wilderness in Exodus 33:22, this is what God tells him. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And that covering of the hand is a word similar to the word for atonement, covering. That's what Christ has done for His people. By way of the cross, He covers us from the wrath of God. And my friend, that is your only salvation, the covering of the atoning blood of Christ. This language of the hand of God persists in the New Testament church as the power of God on behalf of His cause. When the church was being persecuted in Jerusalem, listen to the prayers of believers in Acts 4:29-30. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretched out your hand. This must be the same confidence that must define our attitude to resistance today. God is active, and no one can withstand the activity of God. The Japanese Navy commander in World War II, who was tasked to lead the naval forces that attacked Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, was against it. He was against that operation. But as a loyal soldier, he did what was commanded him to do. But after doing the attack, he was famous for saying, "We have awakened a sleeping giant." Up to 1941, America was not involved in the Second World War that started in 1939. But because of the Pearl Harbor attack, the giant awakened. And as we say, the rest is history. Well, in our case, God has never been asleep. We do not need to awaken Him, but He is mighty and He will overcome the enemy. And what we need is like the New Testament church, plead the mighty hand of God on behalf of His cause through the church and His people. Isamo natin ang makapangyarihang kamay ng Diyos na kumilos alang-alang sa Kanyang simulain at adhikain. Our situation may not be one of persecution, but there are still other forms of powerful resistance. The biggest mistake is to imagine that the world is seeking alliance with the church. And we saw that this morning in our Sunday school. Many Christians, sincere in their belief, yet think they can make alliance with politics to advance the cause of God. In the face of resistance, the church has only one recourse, the hand of God to be active. Perhaps you have everything else active in your work or ministry, except for the hand of God. You're active in terms of your ability. You are active in terms of your organizing skill. You are active in terms of your intellect. But you have forgotten to plead for the hand of God. When God's hand becomes active for His cause, no resistance will stand. But God wants us to plead. Hinihingi ng Diyos na isamo natin ang Kanyang kamay na kumilos. Listen to 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Are you humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God? The figure of God's hand teaches us that God is not just eyes watching what is happening. He's not a mere spectator. Yes, he has eyes to watch. He has ears to hear his people's plight. But he also has hands to actively work and be involved in what is happening. So we do not need the hands of politics to soil the cause of God. What we need is the hand of God in our church, in our ministry. We do need the mighty hand of God. When the mighty hand of God was given as a pledge to Moses, he could stand before Pharaoh, this man who all his 40 years before had been pasturing sheep and goats in a lonely desert, now was face to face with the mightiest man on earth, and his only assurance is the mighty hand of God. Even a Pharaoh can be compelled by the mighty hand of God. It shows that no power can resist his hand when he moves. Even when all seems lost, when everything is telling you there's nothing more for you, God's hand can do something. What do you think an 80-year-old man was thinking while pasturing sheep and goats in the desert? Probably preparing for retirement. But God appeared to him, promised his mighty hand. When David Brainerd was expelled from Yale University because of his own fault, it seemed all lost because his denomination required that no minister can minister in the denomination unless he is a graduate of Yale. So all seems lost. But then fellow-minded ministers who were seeing the trend in that denomination decided to form their own and begin a new learning institution. It was then called the College of New Jersey, later on to become Princeton University. And the first registered student was David Brainerd. And he graduated, he studied in it, though he did not live long. Yet you see there the hand of God. When all seems lost, when all seems nothing, a blank wall, God's hand did something. And that is what you need. Plead. That is what we need as a church. Plead the mighty hand of God. That hard heart that you think can never be broken, plead the mighty hand of God. That ministry that seems to bear no fruit, plead the mighty hand of God. That calling that seems to go nowhere in direction, plead the mighty hand of God. And when you plead the mighty hand of God, humbly submitting to him, see how God can compel even the hardest, even the blank wall, even the unclear path. So plead the mighty hand of God. What resistance is taking a toll on you? A powerful resistance. But believe with confidence in the mighty hand of God. And this is the thought of our last hymn. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. When God's hand moves in grace, nothing is too strong, nothing is too fast, nothing is too mighty when God's mighty hand is at work. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos, mabuting Ama, Panalangin namin na tunay kaming magkaroon ng kumpiyansa at pagtitiwala sa kapangyarihan ng iyong kamay, sa lakas ng iyong bisig na siyang ipinangako mo kay Moises sa panahon na siya ay gumugol ng 40 taon sa ilang bilang pastol ng mga hayop at ngayon ay pinapaharap sa pinakamakapangyarihang tao ng mundo. Ngunit nagawa niya ito nang dahil sa paniniwala, pananalig sa makapangyarihan mong kamay. Ganito ang kailangan namin bilang iglesia at naway ibigay mo ito sa amin. We are still in the same situation, confronted with powerful resistance against God's cause. And we should not make this reality go away by softening the message. We are not to alter it. We must maintain that same message of redemption, salvation by grace that attacks self-righteousness, that denounces human pride in merit, and tell them that there is only one Savior, one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ, outside of whom there is no salvation. And this will still hurt pride. This will still create resistance. And in the face of that resistance, we are to test our commitment against their odds. Help us, Lord, not to yield, but rather to face that resistance with confident dependence upon your mighty hand. That hand remained with Moses. That hand perpetuated with the early church. And we still saw that hand in history, in the period of evangelization, mission, reformation, revivals. And Father, that hand has not changed. It is still mighty. But it is your desire that your people learn to plead. Forgive us when we are confident too much in our own abilities. Forgive us when our confidence is placed in our equipment, in our resources. For all these resources we have and all the abilities that we may possess will be nothing apart from your hand. So we plead above all for your hand to move, to be active on behalf of your cause. And when your hand is active, whatever we face, a blank wall, a lost cause, a hard heart, all seeming fruitless, but when your hand moves, we know that it will do what your purpose is going to perform. So we ask that as a church, may we know your mighty hand upon us, upon our church life and ministries, and upon each one. May we plead your mighty hand to move in our lives and in our quest for your kingdom glory. So be with us and hear us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.